You ever noticed if you, you know those phones and those endless feeds from Facebook and Twitter and WhatsApp and Snapchat and the web and your Google Maps telling you which way to go, and then the message text going bing, and then a different bing for WhatsApp when a message comes in for that. Ever, anyone experienced any of these things? You know that you can, you ever notice that you do that like for even for 10 or 15 minutes, that kind of thing, and it pulls your focus in. And if you were concentrating on being really kind to your spouse, or if you're concentrating on taking a bit of time with one of your kids to talk with them and listen to how they're really doing, or if you were in the zone of being in the presence of God and just focusing on Him, ever notice how you kind of, you zone out and you've got to kind of zone in again if you want to get back in that place? Ever notice that? So that's what I mean by staying tuned. That's one of the reasons we do that loud praise. I have no apologies being loud, because heaven is very loud. So there's a half an hour of silence that's recorded. Other than that, it sounds kind of like this. 10,000 upon 10,000 angels all thundering glory and honor and blessing and praise. Now, I come from Australia. Some Australians are loud and some are quiet. A lot of Americans are quite loud, but I still like them. A lot of the English can be a little quiet. And some of the Africans can be phenomenally loud. It's scary. But it's not about a British culture or an African culture or an Australian culture. It's about a heavenly culture. Amen. That's really important. And I would like to suggest this, that if we're British, and this is where my heart is, this is my home, I'm not going back to Australia, so you're stuck with me. Unless God speaks to me, but you know, I doubt it. Because this is where I'd rather be. But if you're British, you know, it's quite likely that if you want to embrace more of a heavenly culture, you'll probably have to step out of yourself a little bit. Are you with me? If you're an Australian and you want to embrace a more heavenly culture, you'll probably have to become slightly less opinionated and sacrilegious, because we're famous for that over there, and take the mick out of almost anything. If you're African and you want to get a little bit more heavenly conscious and heavenly, you might actually have to calm down a little. And for every culture, you see, God loves all cultures. Are you with me? It's not, some people say, oh, it's a bit mean. Oh, don't be so thin-skinned. Or like the IKEA ad said, remember that? No, I won't say that. No, it was too mean. That was too mean. IKEA can say that. I won't say that. But you know, we need to realize that whatever nation we're in, and this is my adopted nation, I've sworn my allegiance to the Queen. And so I'm, in my mind, as British as anybody. I'm sure that a lot of British people don't think so, but bless their hearts anyway, they're stuck with me. But the point of this is, you see, that the real important thing is that all these nations God loves. And they're all precious. And all those people, they're all valuable. That's a good point, good preaching right there. And what's most important for all of us is that we tune ourselves to the wavelength, if you will, of heaven. And whoever we are, to come out of ourselves or to calm ourselves down or whatever, just to be aware that we're not trying to build the greater life culture. We're not trying to build, you know, because I happen to be Australian, Caroline's Welsh, and we're not trying to reproduce anything. I've spent my whole life, for the last nearly 40 years since I got saved, doing my best to try and catch heaven's heartbeat and heaven's heart. And so I don't really care whether the people are American or whether the people are Canadian or whether the people are Argentinian or whether. I'm interested in Jesus, and I'm looking for heaven to visit earth. And I'm looking for a people and trying to create and lead a situation where people are in tune with heaven. Are you with me? Because that's where you'll be happy. I'm not talking about not being British, by the way. There's a lot of things. You know, one of the greatest things about the British is that they're really good at being understated. Now, I really like that. Quite good. Okay, you got it quite good. So when I was in Australia, nearly everything I liked was English. All the music, King Crimson, all those, they were the art rock guys. Peter Gabriel, Genesis, I'm aging myself a little bit, but all that stuff. I loved all that kind of music. I'm not so sure about Duran Duran, but anyway, that was later.
No one is.
And David Bowie and all that, we actually heard of him over in Australia. We knew who he was. He actually came once and visited us. But, all the humour, all the Monty Python guys and all that kind of, I just love all that. I was in Australia doing part of a youth club in my late teens, doing Monty Python skits every few weeks with my friends. And I was so fanatical, I'd know their part better than they knew their part, and they'd get it wrong. Simon, my friend especially, he'd never learn the part. So. And all that stuff on all the art and the history and, so it's a wonderful, wonderful place. But one of the things we're best at, I remember, because I'd visited America a few times, and then when I came here, I knew that Peter Gabriel, the muso guy, and who's really a legend in the musical field, had a studio somewhere near Bath. I knew it was out there somewhere, and being, an inquisitive Australian, I thought, well, I'd jolly well like to see it if I can. And I knew, because he'd done albums and he'd done, so I went to Bath and stayed in a hotel called the Parade Park Hotel, which wasn't very expensive, and it's a long time ago now. And got chatting to the guy, and said to the manager, and I said, now I'm looking for this. Peter Gabriel. Oh yes, I know Peter Gabriel. Yes, he's in Box, which to an Australian is next door because it's 3 or 4 miles away. I said, what do you know? And he said, well, he used to run a B&B in Box. And Peter Gabriel, when all these musos came, all the Manu Katché and Tony Levin and all these very big name people would come, they'd often stay in this B&B. So he knew where the... I said, do you know where the studio is? Oh, yes. He said, it's just down. So I found out where the studio was. And so I went down there. I thought, well, I'm jolly well going to see it, And having been used to... Australia kind of sits in between America and England a little bit like that, We kind of got a little bit of both. But when you go to America, now I can say that I love Americans and American people and... But what America tends to do is make everything look absolutely unbelievable, even if it's... Can I say crap? Am I allowed to say that word?
Yeah. Well, you said it.
Oops. Even if it's rubbish.
Yeah, it's true.
You know what I mean? It's like... Because that's their strong suit. That's not all bad. That's just the way it is. Over here, what we tend to do is make it look really insignificant, even if it's great. So Peter Gabriel's studio was like state of the art, one of the most respected ones. And I went and he built it he had an old renovated farm house, mill house or something, it was over a river, and he put clear, you're wondering when I'm getting to the message, aren't you? So this is all introductory, this is all good. And put all this clear floor under it, and then you could see the river through the floor of the studio and all this stuff. So I turned up there, I know where it is. And I turned up there, and you wouldn't have a clue. There's not one sign. There's not a bit. Nothing says Peter Gabriel. Nothing says Real World Studios. Nothing. I drove into the car park, kind of nervous, because there's a few other cars. Just a mix of cars. It's not like, the president, the vice president, in their big Lincoln, whatever. It's just you wouldn't have had a clue. I've got some photos, but that's just one of the things. So I just thought I'd share from my heart one of the great things about British culture. Did you enjoy that?
Yeah.
That's it. So now we'll end the service and... come on, we've got to talk about taking our promised land, and we have a little bit of time. We're doing our best to run our services as tight as we can. We're really encouraging people to reach out of our own lives and touch other people's lives and bring them into a place, as well as touching people during the week, but to bring them into a place where it's relevant, meaningful, and we feed them decent coffee at the end of the day. And so I want to talk to you, though, today about your promised land. And the Bible passage you might want to look at is, if you've got a Bible, is Numbers 13. Numbers is way back in the clean pages somewhere. So let me see if I can... Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book, Deuteronomy. Page 142. Don't know if that'll help you. Yeah.
79.
Okay, good. Inferior version, but let's not go. So if you have a Bible, always good. That's what we refer to. And in chapter 13, let me set the scene a little bit, because many of us will be familiar with this story, and we're not going to take too long this morning, but I want to talk about the practical application of how we take our promised land. What's the promised land? Which was Canaan, which, you know, they crossed this Jordan River, they went in, you know, many of you all know the story, there was Jericho, and they were in the wilderness, they'd been freed out of Egypt. And it's an analogy, it's a picture of our lives today. It's supposed to be, and it's made reference to that way in the New Testament. And a lot of people talk like that, you know, well, the promised land, or I'm in the wilderness or stuff, but sometimes we haven't understood, I find, quite what God was meaning and how we actually can obtain this promised land. The backdrop here is that Moses, who you'll know, delivered the people from Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt for a long time, and hundreds of years, and God raised up Moses, and after a long kind of preparation time, Moses, long story short, led the people out. Whole series of miracles, you might remember, and rivers turning to blood and frogs and phenomenal things that happened. And out they went. They broke out of Egypt, and the idea was, we're leaving Egypt and we're going to this promised land called Canaan, which is, depending on how fast you walk, 2 or 3 weeks walk. It's about that. It's not long. And do you know how long they took to get there? 40 years. And they went round and round this mountain. And some Christians feel just like that. And so I want to help you to not feel like that. Because some people start feeling like, well, somehow this must be the will of God, that I'm going round and round the mountain. No, there's a promised land that you're supposed to take. And the promised land, Canaan, and I mentioned this last week in preparing, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Some Christians have said that one day I'll go to the promised land. In the meantime, down here on earth, I'm in the wilderness. That's just shockingly poor biblical exposition. That is not what it means at all. The promised land is a picture of living victoriously here on earth. Yeah. Heaven is a whole different deal. In the promised land, if you know the story a little bit, there were giants that they had to fight. There are no giants you have to fight in heaven. But there are giants you have to fight here if you want to live in the promised land. So that's the kind of backdrop to the story. We're in the wilderness. And here's what we need to understand, that God's plan was always for them to enjoy the promised land. And that's kind of point one. Get that in your head. God wants you to enjoy a land, you'll know the quote, I think it's probably the King James, flowing with milk and honey. Whatever that means. If the Thames started flowing with milk and honey, I'm not sure that I would think, yes, we're in the promised land, you know. I'd be thinking that's going to stink in about a couple of hours. But anyway, the point was they sent spies in, and the point was there was massive grapes, grapes so big that people had to carry them like in between them on their shoulders. Everything was huge. Everything was super blessed. And that is a picture of what God wants for you. You need to be unapologetic about that. The average life, I'm not talking about a get-rich-quick scheme here. I'm not talking about we don't have to work, we don't have to try, God just made, you know, I'm a king's kid and everything's mine without trying. And no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that this life is not supposed to be endured, it's supposed to be enjoyed. But there, it is a promised land you have to take possession of. But until you believe that that's your rightful possession, you'll never get there. So you've got to be convinced about that. You've got to understand that God... And there's all kinds of Bible verses, like Romans chapter 8, verse 32, for instance, which says, if God gave Jesus up for us, the most costly thing he could do, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if Jesus was not too expensive to give for you, then why would a good job or a happy life or a fruitful life or a nice home or a great marriage or whatever or being content in any sense, why would that be too much if Jesus wasn't too much? It's just illogical. But a lot of times people have just been religiously brainwashed instead of biblically taught. And we end up thinking this is our lot in life. This is what we're going to. Now, I'm not. That doesn't mean like it did amongst, you know, in the name of prosperity, there's been really helpful things, and then there's been some really bad, dumb things said, you know, in this kind of area of teaching where they talk about prosperity and, you know, we should all be driving, you know, late model Mercedeses and, you know, and our dream is to have this home and, you know, well, you're a king's kid, why shouldn't it be triple the size and all that kind of stuff. And it's good to be blessed, but it's not, God is not some ticket to an easy life living on in the lap of luxury. That's not the picture. So you've got to kind of find the middle of that. Because some people have got disillusioned because they thought that's what God wanted for them. And then after 15 years, when their multiple story, three cars, you know, three late model cars in the garage dream didn't come to pass, then they get disillusioned. Because that's not really ever what God intended. But he's happy to bless you. He's happy to bless you. It's just that if you create a culture where this is what's expected, then when you turn up in your, you know, W-plate Nissan something or other, you're going to feel kind of less important. And you're not less important. You might have a lot more treasure in heaven than the people living in the big house. I know a guy who trains most of the Hillsong churches all across Europe. And he would be their number one trainer. He's an Australian guy, great guy, lives in Denmark. And he wrote a really good book, actually, on finance and that kind of side of things. And but he drives a little banger. And I remember him talking about it once and saying, you know, I've got enough money to buy a nicer car than what I have and to zip the 40 miles all the way to the airport in this little banger up in Denmark that he does all the time. And he says, but I don't really need it. And if I don't spend it on that, I can put it into something for the gospel. Well, that's a very good point, isn't it? That's a good way to live, don't you think?
Yeah.
Now, where you draw the line between how nice a car you want to have and how much you want to enjoy this life and how much you want to invest in the kingdom of heaven and what your total income is and how that's entirely up to you. Now, the tithe, that's a different thing. We're not, you know, that belongs to God. You best not touch that because it doesn't go well for you. But outside of that, you can do what you want. And so we're crazy, you know, we sometimes in the Christian church it gets very, and I've been around it for a long time, and sometimes we get a little bit clicky, you know, where it's like, this is the club, well, we all own BMWs, you know, or we've all paid off our mortgage by 50, or we all, or whatever. And it's like, no, the kingdom of God takes all kinds of people. And you don't want to get into judgment about somebody else, because some of the people that are going to have the front row seats in heaven, if I can put it that way, might be little ladies that lived in a council flat all their lives, but they got up between and they just held down a regular job, but every morning they got up when they didn't feel like it from 5 till 8 and they prayed for 3 hours. And what we're starting to see happen in Staines and in the UK might have more to do with their prayer life than it did any of us preachers. So we're crazy to get too judgmental. You get to draw the line. My job is to try and bring as much of God's influence, God's thinking to you to help you make good decisions for your own life. Does that make sense? So anyway, the promised land, here we go. We're going into the promised land. And here's the thing you want to understand, that God has a wonderful life, a fulfilled life, whatever that means to you. And it's highly likely that all of those things haven't taken place yet, and neither should they, because if they had, you'd be bored. And your life would become, like some Christians has, very selfish. And we attend church and we do a little bit of this or that and the other, but mostly our dreams about how we can enjoy our lives. I want to suggest we can be bigger than that. And it's good to enjoy your life. But what about, and not just your immediate family, what about helping people? Like, I count it a real privilege for us to help Sebastian, because I've been there. Flew there in economy, all the way in whatever airline I was, out to Pakistan, and then drove. It was 2 hours and crappy roads. And I mean, the toilet was broken. We as a church paid for his new bathroom. Which wasn't much, you know, a couple hundred quid if that. But the new bathroom is just one of those, to wash, it's a basin thing. And the toilet is one of those crouching type toilets, you know. And that's it. Family, 1, 2, 3. He has 2 kids. And the kids don't have their own bedroom. They sleep on the same bed as their parents do. And the walls, the wiring all through Pakistan is exposed. And then when you Skype him, there are certain times you can't Skype because the power will be cut off. So for several hours at a time, there's no power. So we bought him that little generator unit, so at least when it's 40 degrees in summer, he can have a fan in the middle of summer, you know? And we just got to keep a perspective, because sometimes we complain because we went to a nice hotel, you know, and we sat down at dinner and we waited 25 minutes for our starters and Bellinis to get there. And I don't like waiting either, but sometimes our perspective is just healthy to have other perspectives. You see what I'm saying? So I don't know how I got to that, but anyway, I'm sure it was for someone here. Everyone say, that was good. Yep, thank you. Amen. I'll keep going. So we're going into this fulfilled life, a blessed life, a meaningful life, a life when you get to the end and you think, whoa, thank God he's been so good to me. That's the life. And it's a life with abundance. There's no apology. The grapes are big. The milk is flowing. It's all flowing. So how are we going to get into this promised land? Understand this. When we were in the wilderness, God provided miraculously for us. When you get into the promised land, God doesn't do that anymore. That's important to understand. There's still the miraculous, but it's not for you, it's through you. So a lot of Christians think the promised land is, well, there's a pillar of cloud to guide me in the day, there's a fire to guide me at night. And I don't really have to reap and sow, and because quail come in, blown in every day. Pick up a double load on Saturday, have Sunday off, or in their case, a double load on Friday, have Saturday off. And it's a lovely life. See, and that's great, but that was God's provision in the wilderness. That was never the long-term goal. Because what that does is reduce us as believers to just little kids that receive nice things from a loving father, and I want to suggest to you that is not mature Christianity. What God wants to do is rule and reign in this planet, influence this planet, take over this planet through beautiful people like you and I. So they go into the promised land now when this happens, and all of a sudden now miracles still take place, but there's no quails anymore. There's no pillar of fire anymore. Now we're going to have to hear from God. And now there's these very big giants, nasty, mean, will take your head off type giants. And now we have to deal with them. Let me tell you the story of how we go, and we're going to read in Numbers 13 before we close up on this. Am I helping you so far?
Yeah.
Look at Numbers 13, and I'll read. It starts in chapter verse 1, and it says, "The Lord said to Moses," the Lord, "send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Everyone say, which I am giving. So God says, I'm giving it to them. And God has said a lot of things in the Bible to you. And the more you know what he said and believe what he said, the easier it is to enter the promised land. That's the picture. So then if we go down, they pick 12 people, two of them, one of them is Joshua, one of them is Caleb, and then there's 10 others that we don't remember for good reason. They're listed there. And in they all go and they explore the land. And here's the report in verse about 26. They reported to them and to the whole assembly, all the people, and showed them the fruit of this land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. But," everyone say, "but." "But the people who live there are powerful." The people that possess, or the things that possess the land that you want to get into, the victorious land, the blessed land, the land of living in authority, there's some powerful stuff coming against you. You shouldn't be surprised about that. "The people are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there," so the giants. "The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." They've listed all their problems pretty carefully. "Then Caleb silenced them." Notice this. And the Bible says in another place how Caleb had a different spirit. Everyone say different spirit. You've got to have a different spirit. "Caleb silenced them before Moses, and he said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it.'" That guy ended up taking the land, And the precursor to taking the land in your life is silencing every voice around you that says we can't and saying we certainly can. I want you to say that with me. We certainly can. The kingdom of God is always about invading into territories that haven't been invaded before, taking new ground, doing things that seem impossible. That's like God's middle name. He loves the impossible. That's when he shows up. That's when he gets a kick out of that. And so here they come. This is his report. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Everyone say bad report. One version says an evil report. So when God says one thing, and we in our rational minds contradict what God says, then God considers that evil, even if it's rationally reasonable. Are you with me? Sometimes rational, I don't have any problem with being, you know, intelligent and rational, and you know, I've made enough so-called faith mistakes in my life to know when I'm being silly. But if we're not careful, we get so rational and so careful that if God didn't show up, we wouldn't know any difference anyway, because there's nothing in our lives we need him to show up for. We've got it all sorted. You don't want to go creating problems for yourself. But you want to have a mindset of understanding that there's more to this life than sitting on our behinds in this lovely church on these lovely new green seats and praising God and thanking God and enjoying good coffee. You're actually destined to live an incredible life. And my privilege is to encourage you, teach you, train you, do everything I can to help you realize that. So we can't attack these people. They left this bad report. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, descendants of Anak that are come from Nephilim. We seemed, and here's the key verse, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked to them the same. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, "If only we had died in Egypt." Now there's a great lesson here for all of this, for us to learn this. It's all right. We'll get there, it's okay. You're already forgiven. No worries, it's okay. Yeah, I never did like Siri much. That's the Bible app. I know that voice. I tell Siri I don't like him, and he says, "There's no need for that." Don't like you much. You are telling me what to do with my life. What do you know anyway? What are your qualifications, Mr. Siri? Who are you? Leave it. Don't start me. So here we are, going into the promised land, and now what happens is we get a report. I'm kind of like giving you a report in a way. I'm saying we can. Yeah. God, and this is what happens. 2 out of the 12, Joshua and Nun, say yes. And 10 out of the 12 say it's too hard. And then, because they spread a bad report amongst the people, now all the people get upset and nervous, because sheep tend to get fearful easily and they'll go with whatever's the predominant negative direction usually. And now you've got everybody moaning at Moses and Aaron. When actually he was only the guy that led you out of Egypt. But like most people, you see, they end up making emotional decisions, not rational decisions, based on the wrong kind of information. And it's really important, if you want to take the promised land, which I want you to do, to understand that you need to hang around Joshua's and Caleb's. And that for every Joshua and Caleb, there could be another 10 people that are telling you it can't be done. Mm-hmm. Who are leaders from tribes, who have reputations, who have qualifications, who were selected by Moses, mm-hmm. but who, when it came to the crunch, decided that what it looks like is too different from what God said, and we better default to what it looks like. I want to tell you, if you want to take the land in your life and live the life God's called you, you're going to have to default to what God said, not to what it looks like. That doesn't mean you ignore what it looks like. If you've got massive debt, then I know how you feel. I know, I've been there. That doesn't mean we ignore it and think God is going to turn up. That means we probably work 60 or 80 hours a week for a few months and try and get rid of some of that debt and make all the smart decisions that we can. And so that, you know, or if you've got this situation, or you've got broken relationships, or you've got, it doesn't mean pretending. It means we keep believing that what God promised is true. And I want to touch on this as we come to a close on this subject here. This verse right at the end, it says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And I've preached this. I started preaching that message when I left Australia in 1998. Beginning of 99, end of 97, early 98, when we came here. And that message has kind of percolated in my life. I think that if there's a handful of the most important things in life that'll determine what you become, amongst that handful is this, what you really believe about you. Now, a lot of faith type people will say, well, it doesn't matter what I believe about me, it matters what God believes about me. Well, that's kind of half true, because in a way, it doesn't matter what God believes about you. God believes wonderful things about every Christian, but a lot of them don't live very good lives because they don't believe what God believes. What do you really believe about you? How valuable are you really? Because what? How do you see you? Because these people saw themselves as grasshoppers. We're just small. And so you put someone with that mentality in any situation and everything else looks big. And your whole life, you've been walking into situations that are too difficult and too big. And you think the problem is the bigness of everything else. When it's not, it's how you see yourself. When you see yourself as someone that God is with them, that God has stamped approval, that God has stamped victorious, that God has stamped favored, when you see yourself that way, then it doesn't matter how big it all looks. On the inside of you, you process that and you think, no, hang on a minute, but I'm bigger than this. Yeah. Yeah, well, that might take a few years. Maybe it will take a few years, but certainly it's doable. Yeah. And that's the kind of ground basis that we need to approach this from. Let me close with these practical points. What areas we need to possess. For some victory for us sometimes is victory over fear. That's a big, you know, when we talk about the promised land, they were big enemies. Fear is a big enemy for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And if we're going to go where God wants us to go, we have to get past the idea of, well, I'm still fearful and I'm still struggling in life and it's still very difficult, but God has kept me and I'm okay. That's kind of wilderness mentality. Doesn't mean that, don't get me wrong, I'm not mad at people. I just know you were built for more than that. We've got, and so God takes care of his people, but actually God what wants you to do is build such a reality of his nature on the inside of you that you feel like you've been sent by him, which you have. That you're his ambassador, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That you're as valuable as anybody on the planet. That everybody that knows you is lucky to know you because you bring God everywhere you go. And there's a lot of people out there that need to meet God. But if you don't believe that you bring God, if you believe that your life is just going to be difficult and there's always going to be a shortage, then that's what you'll experience. And just like those 10 spies, you know the 10 spies? We don't know their names because you know what? They never made it into the promised land. It was for all of them. And it's kind of poignant. It's a kind of a poignant situation, but the promised land was for all of them. But two got in. And isn't it scary to think that could be true for Christians today? That in a blessed and an abundant life and a place where the land flows with milk and honey and the peaches are bigger and the paychecks are bigger and whatever else, you know? That belongs to us, but that a lot of people never got there. Did God not love those people? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Don't misread God's heart. He loves everybody the same. But in the promise, in the wilderness, he'll provide for you. It's kind of like having a little child, you know, and you just, doesn't matter how much they spill the food or how silly they are, you kind of look after them. But when you grow up and you mature, then you're responsible for feeding yourself. And if you don't feed yourself properly, you'll get sick. And mum ain't going to be there anymore. Or if she is, she's a bit silly because she's not allowing you to grow up. And be, you know, sometimes as a parent, you've got to do that. You know, I've got kids too. We've got kind of seven between the two of us, the blended family. And they're at that age where they're all adults, but some of them are only just adults. And sometimes you have to sit and watch as they do something stupid and incur some fine on a train because they forgot to pay the ticket.
Oh, yeah.
And then they and then they thought that magically these people would phone them and contact them to let them know how much they owe. But because they didn't do that and they didn't open their mail, now their £10 fines turn into a £50 fine. And the temptation for a parent is to say, well, here's the £50, don't do it again. But there's a point where you say, actually, you're not getting the £50. You're going to have to take it out of your savings or take back your new jeans or go and work extra. Because sooner or later, if you don't learn that you're responsible for the good and bad things that you do, then you're going to be a baby all your life. And treating kids like that is not loving them. It's poor parenting, really. Now, where you draw that line, obviously. You don't want to kick them out when they're eight and say, find your own way home. Yeah. And it's the same with God, you see. He wants that there is a bigness coming to the body of Christ. I feel like there is a, Carrie and I were talking about this sense of a kairos moment, you know, this sense of God is doing something right now.
Yeah.
And part of it has to do with us breaking into a mentality where it's not just he provides, but it's actually he rules through us. Where the things that maybe for some of us for years, maybe for decades have taunted us, have made us feel like, I've got friends like this, they've been Christians for a long time, the call of God on them. And they feel like for a long time, this hasn't worked and that hasn't worked. But we're in a season when God is going to open doors that haven't been opened for a long time for people's lives. But you have to understand that you're going to have to believe that about yourself. And you're going to have to be brave enough to look at those demons. And we all get a bit scared. It's okay. But that's what a family is for. That's what a church is for. We're in this thing together.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. We're going to close here. I'm going to get Grace to come, if you would, very kindly. Grace, just come real quick. And I'm going to get us to close our eyes. We're going to have a fantastic cup of coffee in a minute. But before we do, please close your eyes. And please stay tuned to heaven and open your heart. Because I've done my best to flow with the Holy Spirit, to bring the Scripture to you, to try and make it relevant. But at the end of the day, I am just a voice, a mouthpiece for God doing the best I can. And there is a God, and there is the Holy Spirit here in this building right now that loves you even more than I love you, more than you love yourself, and that wants to encourage you, help you, speak to you. And there may be a thought here or there that you got and you thought, man, I've got to do that. Take a moment to think about, maybe 30 seconds, just to open your heart before God and say, God, here I am, speak to me. Or God, Holy Spirit, I hear what you're saying, and it scares me because for all my adult life, that's been challenging. But I know you're speaking to me, so would you help me? Would you help me? If you'll help me, then I'm going to start taking steps that I haven't taken for a very long time. For others of you, it'll be different dreams. For young people, be like, yes, that's absolutely true. Let me at it. Let's just keep our eyes closed before the Lord now. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that every time we gather, it's not just a church meeting with some fun songs. It's an encounter between heaven and earth. I release with all of my heart, Father, the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to flood this place, to heal sick bodies, to work wonderful miracles like you have here so many times before in Pakistan, and to speak to your people and bring them forth as mature warriors, victorious people,
possessors of the land. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. While all these eyes are closed, I want to very quickly, if you're here and you've either never given your heart to Jesus, or else as we're sitting here, somehow you've drifted between you and God, and you know there's a connection that's come loose, and you're not close to Him like you want to be, and right, you're sitting here and you think, man, I need to get right with God. If that's you, while all these eyes are closed, can you lift up your hand real quick for me while eyes are closed? God bless you, and then put your hand down again, and I'm going to pray with you just at the end of the service. Anyone else here, real quick, if that's you, just important to, when God is speaking, to respond to Him. Fantastic. God bless you. Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. You can open your eyes. God bless you. It's good to see you. Did you have a good Sunday? Yeah. Pretty good. 12:10 and we're ready for coffee. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. And great time. We had great time.